Well, let's pray. We'll take a few minutes for study. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvah tov, v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. One of my favorite books is called Jews and Christians Getting Our Story Straight. It was written by Michael Goldberg, who is a rabbi, not a messianic rabbi, but an unusual rabbi who wanted to understand the differences between Jews and Christians, not just the theological or doctrinal differences, but he came to a conclusion that the stories that we tell both shape and reflect the differences between Jews and Christians. And he said for Jews, the most important story from the Bible is the story of the Exodus. And for Christians, he said the most important story from the Bible is the story of the Passion and the Resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Messiah. And he said this difference in emphasis, this difference in importance, is a reflection of the very different character of these two different communities. His book is so interesting because he tells the story of the Exodus in a way that will stir faith. And he tells the story of the death, burial, and resurrection of Yeshua also in a way that will stir faith. But for him, the story of the Exodus is different and other than and disconnected from the story of Messiah's death, burial, and resurrection. So in his mind, there are two communities, the Jewish community and its primary story of the Exodus, and the Christian community and its primary story of the Passion and the resurrection of the Messiah. We as Messianic Jews, as a Messianic community, we're not an either-or group, but for us, both of these stories are important. And Passover is important to us because it absolutely celebrates, commemorates, and reminds us of the Exodus and God's faithfulness to us, bringing us out of the land of Egypt. His faithfulness to us. As well, the story of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Yeshua is also important to us. So when we keep the Passover, we are remembering the Exodus, and it's during Passover that we remember the death of Yeshua. It's not the only time, but always during Passover, we remember his death. Not just his death, but his resurrection. Not just his resurrection, but his ascension, his return to heaven. And not just his ascension, his return to heaven, but also what follows that takes us all the way to Shavuot, which is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And so for us, there's a long season that goes from Pesach to Shavuot that's required to capture all that Yeshua has done for us. For some people, Yeshua's death on the cross is everything. But Paul said, if he wasn't raised from the dead, then we're to be pitied. The gospel of Yeshua contains all of the great truths associated with him, not just one detail, but all of them. Now, as a messianic community, it's important for us to celebrate the Passover. We celebrate the Passover for good reason. It's part of our heritage. It's part of our experience. It's the foundation. If you forget the Passover, then the death of Yeshua during Passover doesn't make any sense. What was happening? Why was this happening? Nor does it make sense to say that Yeshua is the Passover lamb. Nor would it make sense to say that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Torah for us, Tanakh for us, is a foundation upon which the revelation of Messiah and the writings of the apostles through the Brit Hadashah, the New Covenant Scriptures, these writings rest on the foundation and continue to build up the revelation of God to us. And so we keep the Passover. And we keep the Passover because it's important now that God has delivered us. We keep the Passover because we want to be like Yeshua. Did Yeshua celebrate Passover? Did he have Easter eggs? No, he didn't. How about these little bunnies? No bunnies. Behold the rabbit of God. No. Did he have little marshmallow peeps? No. They were a later tradition. Yeshua celebrated Pesach. He kept the Pesach. His disciples kept the Passover. So for us, I think as a Messianic community, we look to the pattern of Yeshua, what he did as a pattern for our own lives. And we look for his lifestyle as a pattern for our lifestyle. We look for his example to be the best example for us. Who's the best Jewish teacher in the world in history? Yeshua. That's right. Who's the greatest sage regarding Torah? Yeshua. We need to understand that. We need to remember that. There is no greater sage. Now, if your theology differs from Yeshua's theology, I encourage you, fix it. It's that simple. If you agree with him, you agree well. I remember once a mentor, a pastor, a very close friend of mine, and we were talking about the life that we wanted to live and how we interpreted scripture, and I was talking about hermeneutics. Do you know what that means? Good, you don't. Okay. So I could tell you anything. But hermeneutics are the principles of interpreting scripture. And I said, the most important hermeneutic principle for me is Yeshua. What he said, what he did, is what I want to say and what I want to do. It's that simple. And my pastor friend said, well, that works for you because you're Jewish. But what about me? He said, what am I, chopped liver? And I said, actually, Jews like chopped liver. But now, for those who aren't Jewish, there's a challenge. What to do in following Yeshua? If we want to be like him, we want to live like him, how shall we do it? And the first step, if I understand correctly, is to understand who he is. You can't follow him if you don't understand who he is. You can't follow him if you don't understand who he's connected to and who he came to and who he came as. He came as a Jew into a Jewish family in the land of Israel. It wasn't an accident. He didn't land in Israel by mistake. He wasn't born in Israel accidentally. Oops, should have been Rome. Should have been America. No, it was intentional. It was the plan of God that he be born in Israel. There was a question, would he be born in Bethlehem or Nazareth? Some debate about that. There's some question about other details, but it was the plan of God that he be born as a Jew. Now, just to make it clear that he remains Jewish, the scriptures teach us that when he ascended to heaven, this is in the book of Acts, and he revealed himself to the apostle Paul, who was not an apostle at that time. He was a persecutor. He was a villain as far as the Messianic community was concerned. He was a misguided man who was persecuting believers in Yeshua and followers of Yeshua. But do you remember that Paul was knocked off of his high horse? He was blinded as well. And he heard a voice from heaven. That got his attention. And this voice, according to Paul, spoke to him in a specific language. Do you know what the language was? It was Hebrew. The Greek text says it was Hebrew, not Aramaic, which is interesting. I do believe Yeshua also spoke Aramaic, but the Greek text says he spoke in Hebrew to Paul and said, "Shaul, Shaul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul, good Jew that he was, answered the question with a question. Who are you? And Yeshua, still speaking in Hebrew from heaven, said, "Ani Yeshua," or perhaps "Anuchi Yeshua." So God in Messiah revealed himself to the one who would become the apostle to the Gentiles, but revealed himself by speaking Hebrew, which means something. Yeshua doesn't rise up into heaven. He doesn't return to heaven and then throw off all of his Jewishness. He continues. Just to make it clear, the book of Revelation, which is considered in the Christian canon to be the concluding book of the scriptures, the book of Revelation has Yeshua saying something. "I am the Lion of the tribe of Judah," which is a full Jewish identification. So for everyone who says, "Well, Yeshua threw off all that parochial Jewishness," that's not correct. He continued as the Messiah of the Jewish people. That's very important, because it is through Messiah that the whole world is reconciled to the God of Israel. And the God of Israel wants to be known as the God of Israel. Can we say that? The God of Israel wants to be known as the God of Israel. Now, this is problematic for certain nations and certain cultures which don't like Jewish people or don't like the Zionist entity, if you will, Israel. But it is the God of Israel who we are putting our trust in when we put our trust in Messiah. And so there's no room for anti-Semitism. There's no room for replacement theology. There's no room for rejecting the Jewishness of Yeshua or thinking of it as being in the past tense. It is a present and current reality. And ask yourself this: when Yeshua returns, where will he return to? Salt Lake City. No. Jerusalem. He might get around to it. He returns to Jerusalem. The Mount of Olives is where he will return. Am I correct? Do you remember it was on the cross that Yeshua said, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." Because no one in his right mind would want to punish or do harm to the Messiah. It only would be someone who didn't understand, someone who refused, or someone who was confused. Yeshua said, "Forgive, forgive." There are times when the Lord wants to forgive our sin, and he'll take initiative to help us with this. And it's with that in mind that I want to use just a few minutes to connect the good news of Messiah with the Torah portion this week. In the Torah portion, we read about many different sacrifices that the Jewish people are told to participate in. It's a portion called Vayikra. Say that with me. Vayikra. It's the beginning of Leviticus, the first readings, the first several chapters. And there are descriptions of many sacrifices. Because of the time, we're not going to go into all the details. But there are two categories that I do want to emphasize. One is the category of intentional sin. And let me ask you to be honest. You can close your eyes if you're embarrassed. But have you ever intentionally committed a sin? Have you ever done something that you knew was wrong before you did it? Let's be straight. It's true. Have you ever said something that you wish you hadn't said? Have you ever said something, and as the words are going out of your mouth, it becomes slow motion? And you can almost see the words going through time and space. And they're going very slowly, but faster than your hands, trying to get them back. Who's ever had that experience besides me? Wow, I feel better. Sometimes I think I'm just strange, but now I realize you are too. Which means we are all similar. There are things that we have done intentionally that we regret. And after we've done them, our hearts turn back to God and we want to make things right. But there's another category of sin that's mentioned in this week's Torah portion. It's unintentional sin. Have you ever sinned unintentionally? If you sinned intentionally, surely you sinned unintentionally. And there are two kinds of unintentional sin, we could say. One is where we didn't intend to sin, but we did. And the other kind is a little bit different, where we didn't understand that what we did was sin. And then later, when we understood it, we realized that that thing we had done in the past was actually sin. And that's what I want to focus on, that there are times when God shines light on us now, and that helps us look back at the past and see something we did not see before. And you know what he wants us to do with that new light? He wants us to receive it and to let it shine on the past honestly so that we can say, ah, now I know. Now I know. Rather than to make excuses and to say, well, I didn't know, I'm not guilty. You see, the idea of coming before the Lord and offering a sacrifice for unintentional sin means that our heart has actually turned. Now we know what we didn't understand before, and now we want to get clean and reconciled to God. The truth is, the more you go further with the Lord, the longer you go with the Lord, the more light he gives to you, the more revelation, the more understanding he gives to you, the more things become clear to you that cause you then to be able to look at the things of the past differently and to say, ah, I didn't know. I didn't understand at that time. If our hearts haven't turned when we discover such things, we make excuses. Well, I didn't know. Or we blame somebody else. It's not my fault. Anyone who's ever raised children knows how that works. And anyone who's ever been a child knows how that works. It's not my fault, it's his fault. I have this great way of dealing with grandchildren when they're battling each other. I don't have any grandchildren in the room, so I can tell you this. But I remember two of my grandsons making a commotion, and they're both complaining and saying the other one hit him or pinched him or bit him or whatever, because this happened more than once. And one says, he did it. And the one who gets pointed to says, yeah, but he did it to me first. And you know what I've learned to say? Well, now I know you're both guilty. Oh, they didn't figure that out. That's why they're still young. They thought if they could put the blame on the other one, they're not guilty. And we can be just like that. We can be the kind of people, when we discover that we did something wrong, we say, well, it's not my fault. Somebody else did it first. Somebody else made me do it. The devil made me do it. She made me do it. He made me do it. But you know what God is looking for? People whose hearts are turned. And when they see something, they say, Lord, I want to be right with you now that I understand. I want to make things right. I want to get things right. So the scriptures are pointing these things out to us because it is the desire of God to reconcile all of us to himself. Repentance actually is a key that unlocks your future and unlocks all the potential that God has for you. Repentance doesn't just mean that you feel bad. Repentance means you turn away from what's doing you harm because it pulls you away from God, and you turn to God who will do good for you and give you his wisdom. Ezekiel 33 verse 11 has these words that the prophet is supposed to declare. Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather I take pleasure that they turn from their ways and live. What brings the Lord pleasure is not judging and condemning and striking down the wicked. What brings him pleasure is seeing their hearts turn so that they could live. His word goes on, turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, people of Israel? Isaiah 59:20 says, the Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins. There's an experience of redemption that comes to us when we turn away from sin. Now, the book of Acts gives us a clear picture that repentance brings us life. It resolves things for us and makes things better. Acts 2:38 and 39 emphasize this. Peter is speaking on Shavuot in Jerusalem, and he has been proclaiming and explaining what it means that the disciples of Yeshua have been speaking in unknown tongues. Can you imagine having to explain that in Jerusalem? It was confusing to everybody because those disciples of Yeshua who were speaking in tongues were not easy to understand. There were Jews from all around the world who were gathered on Shavuot. And when they heard the disciples speaking in unknown tongues, each heard in his own native language. So the Jews who spoke Greek and came from Greek-speaking lands heard the disciples and thought they were speaking Greek. The Greeks, the ones who spoke Latin, heard the same disciples as if they were speaking Latin. So very unusual situation. And they were confused. The listeners were confused. What's going on? Peter says, let me explain what's going on. This is what Joel talked about. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit. God's promise to pour out his spirit on all flesh and blood. And then he explained why it was happening then. It was because Yeshua, the Messiah, God in bodily form, had been crucified during Passover and had been raised from the dead during Passover and then had ascended back to heaven and now had sent the Holy Spirit. This is why it was happening. And people who heard that understood something for the first time, what they had not understood earlier. It was like unintentional sin. We didn't understand. Now we understand. And they said, what should we do? And Peter said, repent. Be immersed in water. He didn't say be baptized, because he wasn't representing First Baptist of Jerusalem. He was speaking in Hebrew. And so he was using a verbal a form of the word tevilah, which means to be immersed in water. He said, repent and be immersed in water. Now, at that time, the only people who were immersing in water were Jews. Today, Christians think that baptism is a Christian thing. Jews think that tevilah is a Jewish thing. But it's only Messianic Jews who understand these things came from one source, the Jewish practice of tevilah. Repent and be immersed, every one of you. How many of you? So everyone whose heart has turned, right? In the name of Yeshua the Messiah, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. How many will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit who do this?
All.
Everyone, right? Not just the charismatic messianics. Am I right? I'm just trying to be clear with you. Turn. Turn to God. Turn to Yeshua. Turn away from your sin. Be immersed in water. How many people? Everyone. Everyone whose heart has turned. And be immersed in the name of Yeshua the Messiah for forgiveness, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Everyone will receive. You see, it is God's plan to pour out the Holy Spirit on all flesh and blood. Now, what if your theology doesn't accommodate that? Change your theology. The Jewish people who Peter was talking to in Jerusalem from all over the world, do you think they already understood this? They did not. They were asking questions because something turned in their hearts and opened them up to the Lord, and they were ready to understand something they had not understood before, but they didn't know what it was. Someone had to make it clear. That was Peter's task. And you will receive the Holy Spirit. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This became a foundation for the Messianic Jews. What do we tell people? Repent. Put your trust in Yeshua. Be immersed in water. Receive forgiveness. Be immersed in the Holy Spirit. These are all part of the process. They all go together. Now, here's the question. Must you do them in one order or another? I can tell you the first thing that you must do in order, and that's turn in your heart. It's the same thing that is described in Vayikra. First, the heart has to turn, then everything else can turn. You can't make correct actions until the heart has turned to the Lord. Just going through the motions is not enough. When Paul was going to messianic communities, as recorded in the book of Acts, he kept these things that Peter had talked about in mind. They became a framework for all the messianic Jews to understand what do you do. And he went to Ephesus because he understood there were some disciples there, and he asked a simple question, according to the book of Acts: did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And their answer was, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. That was my condition. I didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. Who knew? Of course, the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit, but to know that the Holy Spirit is real and that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, this is powerful. So Paul says, did you receive the Holy Spirit? And these disciples say, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. So Paul says, well then, what immersion, what tevilah did you receive? And they received John's tevilah, not Yeshua's. John's was an immersion in water for repentance, but it wasn't transformational. Yeshua's immersion is different because it is an identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Messiah. And so we are immersed in water to participate in his death, burial, and resurrection, his transformation. So Paul asked this question, what immersion did you receive? They say John's. He says, ah, then you need to be immersed in Yeshua's immersion. He immerses them in water, and then he lays hands on them, and they receive the Holy Spirit. How many of them were immersed in water of that group of disciples? All of them. How many of them received the Holy Spirit? All of them. You see, they didn't know before. They didn't have the light on this issue before Paul came bringing the light, bringing the message, if you will, explaining what needed to be done and keeping it simple. Now let's go to Acts 3:19 and we'll conclude, hopefully, with this scripture. Repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away. Repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away. This also speaks to the condition of the heart that Vayikra makes clear. We have to turn in our hearts first to the Lord. Repentance is connected to that, so that our sins may be wiped away. Isn't it great to have a clean slate? To not have the heaviness and the burden of past failures and sins. But it doesn't stop there, it gets even better. So that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Sometimes God can be present with us, but not everyone gets refreshed. And I think one of the reasons for that is not everyone is coming into the house of God with the same attitude. We can be physically present where God is present, but if our hearts aren't turning to him, we're not going to be refreshed in the same way. So when we come into the house of God, we want to come already with repentant hearts, ready to be reconciled to God, not hiding from him, not making excuses to him, but being straight with him. Why? Because repentance is part of the good news. Here's the good news. You don't have to be burdened, weighed down, held in bondage by your sin. God will forgive you. Turn to him. Repent to him. It's a very simple and profound message. Now bring that back to the Exodus for just a moment. The children of Israel are in slavery. Was it burdensome? They were in bondage. It was heavy bondage. They'd cried out to God, deliver us, and God says, okay, now is the time. Here's what you need to do. Take that lamb, sacrifice it, put the blood on the doorposts of your house, eat the lamb. Remain indoors and wait for me. Keep a vigil through the night. And the Lord says, and I will come and I will pass over and I will see the houses with the blood of the lamb on the doorposts, and I will stand in front of those houses and stop the angel of death from coming in. That is the promise of God to Israel. And it required a turning of the heart for all of Israel to say, Lord, I'm going to trust in you. It wasn't a movie. It was reality for them. It wasn't a story that they knew how it would unfold as it is for us. It was reality developing. And with fear and with trembling, they remained inside their houses. And with hope and with expectation, they experienced the deliverance of God. When we remember that, it becomes a powerful foundation for us remembering also the great deliverance that Yeshua brings to us from the power of sin and the power of death. God, who is faithful to Israel in Egypt, is faithful to Israel now. And you can participate in his faithfulness by your celebration of Passover with the light of Messiah in your Seder. I want to pray for everyone that you would be ready for Passover. ready to experience the good news and to share the good news as well. And let me say one thing, if I can, before I pray. Messianic believers, as much as I like the Maxwell House Haggadah, because it's a favorite from my childhood, it misses something. Do you know what it leaves out? Yeshua. And so it's deficient in that way. So if you use a Maxwell House Haggadah, find a way to add to it what's missing. Don't just keep the Passover without Yeshua. And if you've got some kind of celebration that doesn't remember the Exodus but does remember Yeshua, fix it. Add the Exodus in. Both belong. And I invite you to come at 2 o'clock as we have a little class for how to do this in a practical way. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are the same today, yesterday, and forever. You are the Redeemer. You are the Deliverer. You are the Savior. You saved Israel. You are saving Israel, and you will save Israel. You love the whole world. That's why you sent your Son. You gave Israel her promised Messiah, that the whole world could be joined to you, that everyone whose heart would turn could be added to Israel to be joined to the commonwealth of Israel and the people Israel, that you would have one body on this earth. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your goodness and for your power. We pray this in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Please rise. Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai p'navelecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.